The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now mine head shall be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. If I could turn that down just a little bit, it's blowing my pages. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We want to talk from the subject, I am safe and secure in Jesus. Turn to your neighbor if you're saved and say, I am safe and secure in Jesus. Now I want you to say to yourself, if you're saved, I am safe and secure in Jesus. We live in the most instant information era the world has ever seen. Social media, text messaging, laptops, iPads, telephones, and far too many television channels overwhelm us with a constant barrage of shocking, sometimes good, but mostly cataclysmic information about events which are happening or has happened in the world. If one is not grounded, Deacon Buffalo, in the Word of God, this volume of information would surely succeed in accomplishing its intended goal, which is to cause us to question the existence or the power of God and to conclude that all is hopeless, all is doomed. Many usually unflappable individuals have been shaken and unnerved by some of the political, social, criminal, and economic events which have occurred within just the past 5 months. Many have been so carried away by the volume, that is, the mere frequency of these events, that they are no longer functioning at their level of expectation. Some of us are walking around like zombies, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And far too many of us have forgotten God is still in control. Turn to somebody and tell them, God is still in control. Pray for me now. Global warming, rumors of war, allegations of foreign and domestic spying, the hacking of our supposed secure accounts, gun violence, suicide bombers, the surface resurgence of hate groups, violence on airplanes, and elected politicians acting like spoiled children have placed fear and exasperation even in some who trust in God. Yet I remind you, God is still in control, and only the saved are safe and secure in Jesus. Last night, as I was preparing this word, the news media reported a story from London, England, of people on the London Bridge being deliberately run over by a van, while other people in another location being victims of a stabbing and reports of gunfire. Since then, we have learned that 48 were injured, 7 innocent victims, and 3 terrorists wearing fake bomb vests were killed. The world is in turmoil. As in King David's time, this world remains a dangerous place. I'm one of those that I don't go out that much at night anymore. Not because I'm afraid, but because I don't want to give the enemy an opportunity. Come on, we have to use some caution and don't say, I can do whatever I want to. God will protect me. It is true, God will. But God also expects you to do what he has given you the wisdom and sense to do. Amen? You don't go running into a fire. Come on. You know that you are supposed to be cautious. Come on, somebody. Here's where God is telling us we don't do all the things we know to do. I try to tell my family, my wife, my daughter, I need y'all home before dark. Amen? Because there's some things that we can buy in the daylight. We don't have to go out at night to get things. Amen? We have enough in the house to wait until the morning. So we have to be cautious. We can't just do and say anything that we want to do and say because we have the right to do it. Even here in Springfield, last night, 2 separate incidents, 4 people shot, 2 of them died. I declare as David did, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? As I studied this word yesterday, as I studied this psalm, I was curious about its origin. And then I read theologian Matthew Henry wrote, quote, some think David penned this psalm before his coming to the throne when he was in the midst of his troubles and perhaps upon the occasion of the death of his parents. But the Jews think he penned it when he was old, upon the occasion of the wonderful deliverance he had from the sword of the giant Ishbi-Benob, one of the giants, Philistine giant, when Abishai, one of David's servants, came to his aid and killed the giant. And then the people of the kingdom resolved that David would never again be allowed to risk his life in battle. And they sent David home lest the war or the enemy should quench the fire or light of Israel. Perhaps it was not pinned upon any particular occasion, but it is very expressive of the pious and devout affections with which gracious souls like us are carried out toward God at all times, especially in the times of trouble, end quote. Verse 1 says, the Lord. And notice what it says,
is, not was. This is a continuous relationship with God. The Lord is my, can't speak for y'all, but he is my light and he is my salvation. And then I like the tone of that. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength. Now he is my light. He is my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here we encounter an interesting word called light. Y'all quiet today. If you read all of the dictionaries and encyclopedias in the world, you will find they cannot tell you what light is. They can tell you what light does, but they cannot tell you what light is. It is also interesting to note that even in the creation of the world, God does not tell us what light is. He simply commanded, let there be. And there was. However, I submit to you that although the Bible does not say what light is, it says who light is. Who the light of the world is. Now, after getting to that point, I naturally thought, what do we know and what can we learn about light? Well, light reveals its presence and its strength when it operates. Turn to your neighbor and say, light reveals its presence and its strength when it operates. Quite simply, light rather uncompromisingly dismisses darkness instantly. Let me say that again. Light rather uncompromisingly dismisses darkness instantly. Light exposes the hidden places and hazards one would encounter while operating in darkness. Now, I know all of us have walked into a room and couldn't see and stomped our toe or hit our shin bone on something or bumped into something because we could not see because there was no light. But on a personal level and on a level in which we can all understand, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thus, life guides the saved through difficult situations. You see, just like walking into a dark room where you cannot see and possibly stomp your toe, when you're going into situations of life, when you are connected to the light of the world, he shows you and gives you warning about those situations, even though they may happen in the brightness of day. He will say, avoid that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't do that. Because the light of the world gives us guidance in situations, even though our eyes tell us one thing. The light guides us. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? That means the light of the world also saves. The light of the world protects. And then the light of the world rewards those who believe in him. Verse 2 says, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Wicked. Wicked are identified by their evil acts or their evil thoughts. Because all of the evil acts in the world or all of the evil thoughts in the world are never really perpetrated. Come on. There are some people that think some evil stuff, but they never do it. But yet it was still an evil thought. Am I right about it? So the wicked, it says here, are identified by their evil acts or their evil thoughts. So you don't have to do it to still be wicked. if you thought it. And then he puts two other groups, enemy and foe. That is one with personal enmity toward another. What can we learn about our enemies? Well, first, they will band together to try to defeat us. Am I right about it? Anybody ever seen it happen? They'll come, they can't stand each other. You became friends with each of them, and they couldn't stand each other. But let you do something they don't like, and all of a sudden they can come together to try to stop whatever it is that you're doing. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. And then number two, our enemies. They may not be truthful about their real purpose. They'll lie. Well, wait a minute. I didn't lie to you. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. Not to tell the whole truth when you know it is a lie. That is, not to do good when it is in your power to do so is to do evil. And then third, our destruction is their goal. There are some people around all of us that can't stand to see us succeed. If they're not here, they will come. And if they're here, maybe they've left already. Maybe the success of Christ in you just drove them away. But there are those that do not want you to succeed, no matter how much they smile. They say, honey, go on and do that. Go ahead and do that. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. All the time, huh? I hope they get that one wrong. That ain't gonna never work. But so long as we are in the will of God, I have come to tell you that your enemies cannot succeed. How do you know that? From experience. Verse 3 declares, though an host should encamp against me, that is an army of demons, should encamp. That doesn't mean run up on me. That means they have covered me in. They have set up and are about, if they have not already, attack. Though an host should encamp against me. Look at what David said. My heart shall not fear. One Jesus is bigger than all of the enemies. Though war, active now, should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And I'm looking at the next verse, and I'm trying to figure out, David, wait a minute. Though an host should encamp against me, though my heart shall not fear, though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. And then the next thing he says is, one thing I have desired of God. Wait a minute, how are you confident? In what are you confident? I'm confident in that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though my enemies and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though a host should encamp against me. In this, he is saying that what I've said in the first three, I am confident of, and I know it cannot be overtaken. You see, confidence is the byproduct of experience. We are confident we can do something because, one, we did it before. If we haven't, we did it the first time, and now we are confident that we can accomplish it. Come on, somebody. When we have confidence that we can do something, we can overcome something, we can go somewhere, when we have that kind of confidence, it is the byproduct generally of experience. David would confidently say, when I was young, God delivered me from a lion, a bear, a giant named Goliath, and the murderous intent of my father-in-law, King Saul. And since he did all that, I know he will deliver me from my son Absalom, who is intent on taking my kingdom. Further, I also know that if God will protect and deliver me from my enemies, then he will also forgive me of my repentant and confessed sins. Seems to be a progression there. He'll move aside your enemies. He'll protect you from them. But then when you come in confessing and repenting, God will then protect you from his wrath. Verses 4 through 6 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to ask questions in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto God. These verses, my brothers and sisters, speak of the sufficiency of God to deliver us from a host of enemies and to comfort and sustain us in the midst of their attack. No matter what it looks like, you must always remember looks are deceiving. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Never believe, no matter what you see, the enemy is equal to God, or that he can win. Let me say that again. Never believe, no matter what situation you're going through, if you are in the permissive will of God, if you are faithful, never believe the enemy can win. Look at what happened with Job. No matter how much Job went through, the enemy did not win because Job's faith remained firm. Am I right about it? Also remember, the enemy was created by God and that the creature can never be greater than its creator. I don't care how big Dr. Frankenstein built the monster. Dr. Frankenstein was still the smarter of the two. No matter how much strength the monster ended up getting himself killed. Dr. Frankenstein was killed by men who did not understand. Am I right about it? So understand this about God, and God created Satan. Satan didn't create himself. He didn't pop down from some other parallel universe or alternative facts. So the creature can never be greater than its creator. There is safety and security only in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then Paul says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Church, I've learned in my years here and in some years before here, I've learned the same lesson that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You see, I've learned that God will not allow me to be tested above what I'm able. But he will, with every temptation and testing, provide a way to escape that I may be able to bear it. I've learned that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I've learned, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How long? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I've learned that God will keep his word. So I've learned that when adversities come, I've learned that adversities ushers in anointing. I've learned that burdens proceed my blessings. So when my back gets tired, I understand that God has blessings that are coming my way. Do I have a witness? I've learned that every crisis produces courage in me. Because I've learned to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. I've learned that dangers introduces me to my deliverance. For I look not at what I'm able to do, but what God is able to do through me and to me. I've learned that enemies will encourage me and increase my endurance. You see, by their testing, by their challenging, I'm learning how to say no. I'm learning how to say wait. And I'm learning to wait on the Lord. I've learned that fire fuels the flames of my faithfulness. And then I've learned that grief merely opens that door to the goodness of God. And even when I know the door is open, I'm able to see His goodness in my life. Do I have a witness? Is there anybody that would walk with me? Then Paul says, I'm almost done. Paul says, if God be for us, what Paul was saying is, since God is for us, who can prevail against us? That's a big question. You ought to sit down and ask yourself that. Now, I'm picking a team. Here's something I never understood. You always see these things where they say, you have three guesses. Not guesses. You have three, what is the word I'm looking for? Requests? Three wishes. I never understood this because it always occurred to me. Three wishes? They say, what's the first thing you wish for? Simple, that I never run out of wishes. Why would I wish for something else? My first wish is that I never run out of wishes. So if God be for us, who can prevail against us? My first team member is God. I don't need anybody else. Pick everybody else. Because if He's on my side, in front of me, I hate to say that when God, I need God on my side. No, I don't. I need God leading me. I need y'all on my side, but I need God leading me. Then it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asked the question, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he goes on to say, nay, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he shows us confidence again. For I am persuaded. Paul could have said, I have learned. Paul could have said, it's a good guess, or it looks like. Paul uses a word that's firm here. I am persuaded. How often do we use persuaded? Paul wanted to let the church know that the church at Rome know, for I am fully confident there is no shaking in me. I don't care what wind blows. I know what I'm talking about. He says, for I am persuaded. I know for a fact that neither death, nor the opposite life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, spiritual beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I prepare to take my seat, Paul also wrote, but we glory in tribulation. Romans chapter 5, knowing that tribulation produces patience. And patience produces experience. And experience produces hope. And hope will not disappoint. You've heard it said that Einstein said that the theory of, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again, the same way, and expect a different result. Paul is saying here, I've learned that in my experience, that experience produces hope, and hope will not disappoint. You're supposed to learn from everything you do. Don't just let it happen and not notice it the next time it comes. The devil should not, the enemy, no person should be able to pull the same trick on you twice. If you picked up that phone the other day and they told you that your granddaughter was in jail in Mexico, and you know you don't have a granddaughter, or you know they don't have jails in Mexico, whichever of the two that you know, why would you entertain that conversation again? Huh? If I don't recognize the number, I don't answer the call. I had somebody the other day call me, tell me they are Lizette or Mimi or somebody that was calling me from, you've stayed at one of our resorts. I don't know what she said after that. Said, well, she's right. But I stayed for a short period of time. I don't want to buy into it. Am I right about it? So if you get these calls, you see them, you don't know who it is, don't answer it. If it's an area code, let them leave a number. I'll call back. But if you have been calling me and not leaving a message and I have not called you back, that's why. Next time, leave a message. Whether it's help, leave a message. But don't just call and leave, because I'm not going to look at the number and say, I wonder who that is. I don't wonder anymore. Am I right? All right. I got one amen back here. I like how one writer put it. Never again will I say I can't, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never again will I admit lack, for my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Never again will I fear, for God have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Never again will I harbor doubt and lack of faith. For the Lord is my light and my whom shall I fear? Never again will I allow the supremacy of Satan over my life. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Never again will I admit defeat. For God always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Never again will I lack wisdom. For if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none, or braideth not, and it shall be given to him. Never again will I be worried and frustrated, casting all my cares upon him, for he careth for you. Never again will I be in bondage, for now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. My brothers and sisters, I came to tell you this morning, it is a fact that anything that is not nailed down on a boat during a storm will be blown overboard. There is only one way to keep things on a boat safe and secure, and that is to attach them to something that is fixed. It is not the bit of rope or the nail or the screw that gives this item security. Am I right about it? But it is the stable thing to which it is connected that gives it security. I came to encourage you today to fix yourself to Christ by faith. And whatsoever storm or adversity comes your way, you will be safe. safe and secure in Jesus. Do I have a witness? Join me, for my hope is built on nothing less. And his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Do I have a witness? I'm standing on the ground. Where? On the ground. Where? There was a stable in Bethlehem. I'm standing on the ground of animal troughs where a baby Jesus was laid, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Do I have a witness? I'm standing on sure ground where he was born in a stable, born in Bethlehem. Raised in Nazareth, operated out of Capernaum, went to the Jordan River, baptized, heard God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Do I have a witness? The Holy Spirit led him out into a wilderness. He stayed for 40 days and 40 nights. My hope is built on nothing less than the miracles of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than all that he did for me. My hope is built on nothing less than an old rugged cross. Do I have a witness? He lived, he worked, he saved, but he died on an old rugged cross. But one Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power in his hand. Do I have a witness? He went to glory. He walked the streets of old Jerusalem. That I can walk the streets. He suffered that I may not have to. Do I have a witness? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love the Lord, he heard my cry. I love the Lord, he's coming back. I love the Lord, he supplies my needs. I love the Lord, cause he first loved me. Do I have a witness? Yeah. But the signs show he's coming as a thief in the night. Are you ready? He's coming soon and very soon. Not as a baby born in Bethlehem, but he's coming back. King of kings, Lord of lords. Are you ready to receive the king? I don't know about you, but I'm ready, ready, waiting, willing, wanting, working. I'm ready to go home to glory. You may not see me again. You may not hear me again. But come on up to Christ's glory. I'll be up there. Don't know whether I'll be singing. Don't know whether I'll be shouting. Don't know whether I'll be just but if you miss me from being down here and you can't find me, not at Hillcrest, not old Mr. Harrell's, not at 26 Ridgeway, Can't find me down in my office. Come on up to Christ's glory. I'll be up there. Can you say that this morning and mean it and know it? If you can't, I leave you with this. There's safety and security only in Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. It's been the word for all of the earth's history. We know who we know. We know what we know about who we know. We know everything but when. And then we even know that soon. Could be any day now when the Lord shall appear. Maybe morning, maybe night, maybe noon. You know why they said that? Because somewhere it will be on earth morning. Somewhere else it will be noon. Somewhere else will be night. It's just simply saying, be ready. My Lord shall appear. For the Lord himself shall come, descending with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God in the middle of the air. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are